I want you to take your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 4, your iPad, your iPhone, whatever you have. If you don't have any of that, we have them on the screen and you can follow along with us. Always remember this, folks. D.L. Moody said, God didn't give us the Bible to increase our knowledge. He gave us the Bible to change our lives. The Bible changes your life. What pastor says is really not that important. It's what the Word of God says. If he's not saying what God's Word says, it really doesn't matter. But it's God's Word that will make the difference in your marriage. It'll make the... See, the principles you live by will determine the world that you live in. And if you live by the principles of the Word of God, it'll transform your life, folks. It will transform your life. Okay, verse 25 says, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26 says, be ye angry and sin not, neither let the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. And then verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29 says this, and let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. Do you realize, folks, the Holy Spirit's a person that we can grieve? That means to deeply sadden, that I can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can grieve. You know, folks, when you sin and you're a Christian, you know why you feel bad? Because you grieve the Holy Spirit. See, whether you like it or not, He's a Holy Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now look at verse 31. It says, it tells us what will grieve Him. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Folks, I want to talk to you about what is the state of your union. What is the state of your union? Our Constitution in America says that once a year, our president will address a joint session of Congress. He will literally give us a state of our union. The president recently did this on Tuesday night. All presidents before him have done it. They give an economic report. They give a legislative agenda. They talk about their national priorities. It goes back to 1790 when literally our first president from New York, our capital was in New York before it was in D.C., our first president, George Washington, gave the first State of the Union. And as I was thinking about the State of the Union, the state of our nation, there's something more important than the state of our union. It's the state of our families. It's the state of our marriages. Because this is what I know. As goes the family, as goes the marriage, as goes the church, so goes the nation. But it can all be traced back to the family. It can all be traced back to marriage. Noah Webster, who penned and published the Webster Dictionary, it took him 26 years to do it. He was a brilliant man. He spoke 28 different languages. This is what Noah Webster, this brilliant, godly man, said. He said, the foundation of all free government and all social order must be laid in families. So I ask this question, what's the state of your family? What if I ask your mate that question? What is the state of your family? Better than that, what if I ask your children, what is the state of your family? Because a lot of families are in trouble. I heard about an elderly couple that went shopping at a grocery store. And the wife decided to steal a can of peaches. The inevitable happened. She got caught. You always do. Upon court date, the judge asked her, what have you stolen? Your Honor, I've stolen a can of peaches. The judge replied, "How many peaches were in that can?" She said, "They were six." He said, "I sentenced you to 6 days in jail." And her husband said, "Your Honor, can I speak?" He said, "Yes, you may." He said, "She also stole a can of peas." You know what I know about marriage? Marriage is in stages. In stages. Marriage is stages. You know, we need different things in different stages. I heard about a man that was 92 when he got married. He married a 79-year-old lady, 92. And they asked him, they said, "Is she pretty?" And he said, "No." And they said, "Well, does she have money?" And he said, "No." And they said, "Well, does she have a great personality?" And he said, "No." And they said, well, why did you marry her?" And he said, "Because she can drive at night." Amen. So we go through different stages. Now, see, the first stage of marriage, folks, is the wonderful stage. It's the wonderful stage. I call it, it's when we want to purge the urge to merge. Amen? I mean, when we want to merge, it's just wonderful. We've just got that urge to merge. I call it the hormone heaven. We just everything's wonderful. And for a little while, folks, everything is just wonderful. It's just peaches and cream. Again, it's the first stage, and it's the honeymoon. It's the wonderful stage. Let me tell you something. You don't stay there. You don't stay there. Because here's what you do. You go to the war stage. You go to the war stage. And you say, "Pastor, what are you talking about?" I'm talking about when two become one and you're trying to decide which one. Now, I am convinced that every couple is going to go through the war stage. And the reason why I think that people are going to go through the war stage is because God made us different. See, there are family differences. There are family differences. And what I mean when I talk about family differences, when you get married, I've heard people say this, "Well, Pastor Benny, I got married, but I want you to know, I did not marry the family." Oh, yes, you did. Yeah. If you're newly married and you think you didn't marry the family, honey, you're going to wake up and smell the coffee and realize very soon you did marry the family. Whether you acknowledge it. And this is what I know. We were raised in families and we were raised different. I remember right after I got first married, I bathed and I washed off and I had a towel. And after I got washed off, Barbara said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm hanging the towel up." "You don't hang the towel up." She said, "You put the towel in the dirty clothes." I said, no, Barbara. "See, Mama taught me to do a good job when I bathe. So, see, I did a good job when I'm bathing. So, when I got out of the shower, I'm clean. See, I didn't dirty the towel up because, see, I got the dirt off in the tub." And she said, No, Mama said you're dirty. And Mama said every time you bathe and you dry off with a towel, you put the towel in the dirty clothes. I said, "Pastor, what happened?" "Well, now every time I bathe, the towel goes in the dirty clothes." That's just how it happens. See, God made us, families are different. But not only, folks, do you have family differences, but you have selfish differences. You have selfish differences. We're more inclined, propensity to take care of self. It just is, folks. I don't care how sweet she is, and she may be a combination of Wonder Woman and Betty Crocker, but she's got selfish. She's got selfish differences, just like you've got selfish differences. It's how God made. Hey, folks, listen. We're in this Adam suit, and we got selfish differences. And then, folks, what I've learned about life, we've got male and female differences. We got male and female differences. Man, now what, Miss Connie, what is that right there in the floor? What is that right there? Can I borrow it? Just a minute. Can I borrow it? Give me a yes, please, amen. Okay. Okay, thank you so much. My wife's got one there. Okay. Okay. See, folks, I've always believed women are complex. Now this is a lady's pocketbook. Now, listen. My wife's got one like that. But wait. She's not only got one like that. She's got two like that. And you know what may happen? Come spring, she may say, I can't wait. I'm going to get me a new pocketbook. Well, now listen. I have never thought, come spring, See, folks, Miss Connie, thank you for helping us. God made us different, folks. You know what I believe, folks? I believe I've got one head. I've got one bed. I need one pillow. I've got one head. I've just got one bed. I just need one pillow. But guess what? At my house, I've got 13 pillows. You men have got 13 pillows. You know you do. We've all got 13 pillows. I don't understand it. Every night, move 13 pillows off. I only need one. Now listen, if I wasn't married, I'd have two towels. One would be wet, one would be dry, and I'd rotate the towels. And every 6 months, I'd go and I'd buy two more towels. But folks, it's not that way at my house. I've got all kinds of towels. I've got towels. Oh, you can't use that towel. That's a decorative towel. I thought I'd dry off with that one. You can't use that one. That's the guest towel. Don't use that one. See, you start out, folks. You start out with that wonderful, but it gets to that war stage. But let me tell you, it doesn't move. It doesn't stay there. It moves to the wonder stage. Now wait. You start wondering. What was I thinking? Now listen closely. If you wonder too long, you'll start wondering. If you wonder too long, you'll start wandering. Wandering. Especially, and I'll get on this month, especially in the day of social media when it's so easy to wander. It's so easy to connect with that old relationship. It's quiet in this Episcopalian church. Number four, that's where we're going to be this month. It's the work stage. It's the work. You've got to work, folks. You've got to work. You've got to work to make your marriage work because it's work. But then there's a last stage. It's the worth it stage. It's the worth it. You say, I started out with wonderful. I've been through the war. I've wondered. I've worked. But I'm glad I stayed together. I'm glad I stayed together. I'm glad I stayed together. Now let me say something, folks. I want to say something. This. Whatever marriage you're in, God wants it to go the distance. I'm not here to beat anybody up. If you say, Pastor Benny, I've been through a divorce, I want to say something. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. God help us. Why would we treat people less than because they've been through a divorce? What is scriptural about that? God help us, folks. So God can forgive somebody of molestation, manslaughter, or murder, but he can't forgive them of divorce. God help us. God help us. When the Bible says in Psalms 103, verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? When the Bible says in Psalms 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now let me tell you something. You should understand something. A marriage that lasts is built on three things. Number one, it's built on commitment. It's built on commitment. Feelings are going to come and go. It's commitment. See, your I do will eventually become you better. I mean, what started out as ideal. You say, oh, Pastor, it's ideal. But listen, you come up real close. They'll eventually be an ordeal. And then you may be looking for a new deal. What sustains it is being committed. See, no matter what kind of wedding you have, I don't care what kind of wedding you have, you're making a vow before God. And you're making a commitment to that person. You're making a vow before God. It matters not. I married a couple the other night. He said, I'm taking her last name. It's okay. He took her last name after the wedding. I introduced him. I introduced her last name. Introduced a couple. Hey, I have all kind of weddings. I married one a while back, and I said to him, I mean, it takes all types. I said, if you'll take the ring out of your nose and put it on her finger. Folks, we've got a different culture. I get real. I mean, we've got men wanting to be women. We got women wanting to be men. We got Bruce Jenner wanting to be both. We got a mixed up world. Look what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2. It says, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. Now, let me get this, folks. That's all I'm going to say. The devil didn't come on the scene. The devil didn't come on the scene until the woman came into the picture. No, wait. No, that tells you there's an attack on the family. There's an attack on kingdom marriages because the devil knows what could happen. The devil knows that Barbara and I can be stronger if we're together in a kingdom marriage. So he wants to do everything he can to destroy it, and he wants to do that to you also. That's what he wants to do. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now listen, nobody has any more love than I do for people. I don't believe they do. I love all people. I love all people. But get this. God made a woman for Adam. I can't explain everything. I'm just a practitioner of the Word of God. But folks, even in our culture, God didn't create a man for Adam. God created a woman. Now let me tell you something. I don't think homosexuality ought to be the whipping post sin of the church. Adultery's just as wrong. Fornication's just as wrong. All this other is just as wrong. But I can't change the fact that's what the Bible teaches. Now, while I'm on that, folks, he just created the one woman. If it had been me there, he would have just created Barbara. Not Sally and Esther and Jane. Just one. I really would have thought the women would have said, amen, great preaching. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, Bobby Bowden said it best, one of my heroes. He's been married over 60 years. He said, I don't care when you get married, what era you live in, there's nothing easy about marriage. You've got to work at it. It truly is work. Relationships, ladies and gentlemen, they'll bring you your greatest pleasure, but they'll bring you your greatest pain. They're built on commitment, but let me tell you something else. They're built on communication. I'm not a marriage counselor. I'm not good. My philosophy is admit it, quit it, and forget it. I want to talk too much to be a good counselor. So no, don't call the church requesting Brother Benny. If I was suicidal, I wouldn't see myself. But we've got great counselors here who can see you and can help you. Wonderful. Why would you want to see a man who has all degrees in theology when you have people at Rock Springs Church who have degrees in psychology and counseling? It don't make sense. But 90% of marriage counseling is an attempt to restore communication. One lady said, I thought I married a communication partner, Pastor, but I married a couch that burps. Women want intimacy. Did you ever think about that word intimacy? Into me, see. What can help us with communication? What can help us with communication? Folks, there's some principles and they're all in the text. Let me hit them quickly. Number one, lovingly speak the truth. Lovingly speak the truth. Look what it says. Wherefore, put away a lying. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let me tell you something, folks. When you're not honest with each other, it breaks trust in your marriage. When you're not honest, it breaks trust. And trust is the foundation of any marriage. Trust is the foundation of any marriage. Young people, look. If you're dating, keep yourself pure. Because here, look. Listen. Honey, if he didn't violate you, if he was a man of honor with you, that's a good indicator of his future. But if he wasn't a man of honor with you, what makes you think he'll be a man of honor once you get married? I'm just sharing my heart. I'm telling you, the foundation of trust is built in your dating days. Number two, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. What's it saying? It's saying you deal with problems quickly. You don't let them fester. You don't let them build because they just build. They just build. Barbara and I got married, said we'd never go to bed upset at each other. Never have. Stayed up for 2 or 3 days at a time, but never gone to bed upset at each other. Number three, lift up one another with words. Lift up one another with words. Lift up one another. Oh, folks, they're so powerful. They're so powerful when your mate. The Bible says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of the mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. There's nothing, there's something about that. You know what a wife ought to do? According to the scripture, and I'll deal with this month, if she just go around lifting her husband up. That's what he wants more than anything else. You see, when I bought him a new shirt, that's not what he wants. Nobody in our family, folks, we were pagan, lost as a goose. Nobody, my dad was a professional gambler. My mother ran taverns. There wasn't anything about church. No. I would have never preached the gospel. Never, you know, nobody playing. Somebody that I went to school with the other day, they said, Benny Tate's a preaching the gospel. And some girl that I went to school with said, if he's a preacher of the gospel, I'm a flying nun. I went to school with him. Nobody. First one in my family to ever graduate college. And I remember when I got the first degree, I'm standing in line. Nobody had ever gone to college from our family. And Dr. Brown's introducing the graduates, and they get to the point, and they said, receiving the associate's degree, my first degree, Vincent Benny Tate. My little wife, quiet as can be. But when they said, receiving the associate's degree, Vincent Benny Tate, Barbara stood up, threw her hands out, and said, that's my baby! Lift one another up with words. Number four. Learn the discipline of forgiveness. Learn the discipline of forgiveness, folks. If you want your marriage to sizzle with love in the loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up. I only share this because God's placed it on my heart. Let me tell you something. Joseph was sold by his brothers. He was done wrong. Years later, he becomes the second in command of all Egypt. A famine saved his family from starving to death. The brothers come and to get food, and Joseph's going to reveal himself. You guys sold me for 20 pieces of silver. And let me tell you something. Joseph being the second in command of all of Egypt, if he had revealed to the Egyptians what those brothers had done to them, they would have utterly destroyed him because they loved him so much. And before Joseph was getting ready to reveal that I'm your brother, I'm the one you sold, he said, empty everybody out of the room. I want nobody in the room. but us. And then he looked at those boys and he said, boys, I'm the one you sold. I'm your brother. I've forgiven you. And what you guys meant for evil, God meant for good. And I love you. And get this, folks. He emptied the room. If you're still talking about what your husband did, you've not emptied the room. If you're still talking about what he did 3 years ago, you've not emptied the room. Ma'am, if you're still bringing it up, you've not totally forgiven. You've not emptied the room. See, you've not totally forgiven until you empty the room. Till you quit talking about what he did. Till you quit talking about what she did. You've still not totally forgiven. You've not emptied the room. And if you're going to have a great marriage, you got to learn the discipline of forgiveness. Let me tell you. A marriage that will last, is going to be built on commitment. It's going to be built on communication. But lastly, it's going to be built on Christ. It's going to be built on Christ. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4:12, a threefold cord's not easily broken. I want to give you some scriptures, folks, and I'm almost done. First Peter 3:1 says these words. Likewise, you wives. But 1 Peter 3:7, he didn't stop there. He said, likewise, you husbands. Well, I asked the question, like who? Who did he? Likewise. And then I realized it's in 1 Peter 2. Christ. He didn't retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he was suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. What'd he say? Now, folks, you want to change your husband? Give him to God. Not through nagging. No. You put him in the hands of God. You want to change that wife? You put her in the hands of God. That's what the scripture teaches. Now, folks, let me tell you a story. Years ago, I was pastoring a church. And Barbara and I had some intensive fellowship. And I said, I think I'll leave. She said, make yourself happy. And I went out the door and slammed the door. And I got in a Dodge Red pickup truck and I went to my church. And I was looking for Ephesians 5:25 and Ephesians 5:22 that says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And I found 1 Peter 3:7. And it says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I was young, and I said, look, Barbara, you want to have a baby. I said, Barbara, I'm trying to pastor and build a church. But you know, as long as we've got all this disharmony, God can't really bless our prayers. I'm down on my knees praying for church. You're down on your knees praying for a baby. And God's saying, get your home life right. So I ended it there, folks. And I said, so we got to get our home life right. And we did. But God showed me something this week, folks, that I've never seen before. Look at verse 8. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other's brothers and sisters, be tenderhearted, keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God's called you to do. He will grant you His blessing. Now wait. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. And His ears are open to our prayers. So wait. If I'll be good to Barbara, and Barbara be good to me, He said, I'm more open to hear your prayers. So if we just not retaliate, we just be good to one another, He said, I'm more open. to hear your prayers. I close with this story. 22 years old, pastor in a church, high energy, low IQ, frontal lobe hadn't even developed. Frontal lobe hadn't even developed. Trying to tell people how to live. Gosh, I wish I could go back. I probably would have waited till I was 40 till I said anything. Somebody said, Pastor, have you ever considered running for office? Oh, no, goodness. I said so many silly things that are recorded out there. I couldn't. 22. A man in the church. Wife passes. I go to the funeral home. I go in. He said, would you stay tonight after everybody leaves? I said, I sure will. I stayed. This man, 55, 60 years old. I'm a kid preacher. I'm 22 years old. And after everybody left, he said, Pastor, I wasn't a good husband. I said, is that right? I hate that. I wasn't kind. I wasn't considerate. I said, I hate that. Never told my wife I loved her like I should. I said, I sure hate that. He's looking down to this little old 150-pound kid. And he says, I want to ask you something. He said, if you and I walk up there to the casket and I look her right square in the eye, and I do what I should have done back when she was alive, if I tell her how much I love her, he said, Preacher, you know that Bible? I thought, if you only knew. He said, Preacher, if I do that, can she hear me? And I was just a kid. And I looked at him and I said, I don't know. But I'll tell you this. It sure is worth a try. And we walked up there as two men, and he looked into his wife's face and said, I'm sorry. I sure do love you. And I thought, it's so sad, folks. It's so sad when we wait that long. We need to do it now. What's the state of your union?
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer. You repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.